On the first day of every week, the Lord has asked us to come together to remember Him, remember His sacrifice. While we're here, we lift up holy hands to God in prayer. We sing, make melody in our hearts. We give, and we have the opportunity to hear God's word proclaimed. God wants us to do some specific things. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning. He starts with, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now the direct implication here is that if we start forsaking the assembly, we are starting to waver. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The understanding that He's going to return, that He is going to take us with Him throughout all eternity. We need to hold fast that confession. And we don't want to waver, for He who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Too often, brethren, we look at this verse and all we come away with is we shouldn't forsake the assembly. And of course, that's a part of what the verse says. But it's really not the most important part. The other things that are spoken of are our responsibility to God and our responsibility to our brethren. This opens up a vista of understanding of our worship that we can't afford to miss. Too often we are so focused on singing and praying and giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper and hearing God's word that we don't stop to realize that considering one another and seeking to stir up love and good works is just as much a part of the assembly as those five acts of worship. And this is not just a command for the people who are partaking in public acts of worship. Throughout the scriptures, and that's going to be the purpose of the lesson this morning, throughout the scriptures, the concern that each brother and sister in this congregation has for the spiritual well-being, the growth and development of each individual Christian. God's really concerned about that. You remember the two commands. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And the first and greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. But a second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commands, the whole law hangs or depends from. So the care and concern that we have for one another is very important. Now I wanted to give you an example of someone who is wavering in the assembly, and this is all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And these are the priests that he's talking to here. In verse 10 he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. You're offering these sacrifices, but they are not accomplishing what they were designed to accomplish, which is to honor me, to glorify me, to praise me. Nor will I accept an offering from you. Verse 12, you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. This is the danger of repetition. When you do the same thing from your youth until your old age, you don't get, what do we say, the variety is the spice of life. You don't get that in serving the Lord. The Lord has given us specific commands. And attention to everything and being enthusiastic oftentimes only lasts for a certain period of time, because as the years pass, you can grow tired. They did. They grew tired of offering the same sacrifices morning and evening, of offering the same incense every day at a certain period of time, of putting the showbread out each and every week, and taking care of the lamps and taking care. And this just went in day in and day out and day in and day out until, what a weariness. And you sneer or disdainfully sniff at it. Now, I've heard people do this. You have two. Two songs and a prayer. A song and the Lord's Supper. A song and the preaching. A song, a prayer, we go home. Week after week after week after week. It never changes. We need something more. Well, that's exactly what these priests in the Old Testament were saying. And the very nature of serving God and the very nature of being unable to change anything virtually locks in the fact that this is exactly what we have to do. From the moment that Moses wrote those laws and told those priests, do not deflect, do not remove yourself from this in any way. You must do it exactly the way the Lord has explained to you. So in your 30s, you learn exactly how to offer the sacrifice, exactly how to bring the incense, exactly how to do the table of showbread, exactly how to take care of the lamps. And for the rest of your life, that's your job. That's your responsibility. That's your obligation. That's how you will honor and worship God. And that's how you will be the go-between between God and the people. And some people, unfortunately, they get weary. I need something new. What a weariness. Why do we have to do the same thing? And so I have two questions for all of us here today. Do you ever get tired of two songs and a prayer? You ever get tired? Why don't we get a new songbook? Why don't we get new songs? Why don't we shake things up a little bit? Why don't we make some changes? Do you ever feel like these priests? There are two important elements to our assembly, as we noted in the command not to forsake our assembly. The first, and by far the most important, is our responsibility to God. Now, Jesus made it very clear. We only have one New Testament. And in that New Testament, we only have a specific set of obligations and responsibilities. And Jesus says, that's the hour that's coming. And now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. I don't know why Cain decided to offer a different sacrifice than God asked him to do, but he didn't offer it by faith, so that's exactly what he did. There are a lot of people today that are doing the same thing. But verse 24, God is a spirit. We don't know what he wants. We don't know what he needs. I can't imagine. Alan, what do you think God really likes to do in his spare time? How am I going to answer a question like that? Does he have spare time? I don't know. That's not a question. What does God like to eat? What does God like to enjoy? What could we do to make our worship more exciting and more enticing and more enjoyable for Him? And the answer is no, you can't do that. God is a spirit. We're not. We have a spirit, but we have no idea how to serve God spiritually unless He explains it to us. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We can't change songs. Now, there's a few things that we could do. We have these five acts of worship. There's no instructions about sequence or how much time we put in for each. We could have one song and then several prayers and worship and the Lord's Supper. Or we can have five songs or six songs or 10 songs. God doesn't care. He just wants us to sing. The amount of time we take during the Lord's Supper, the amount of prayers that we have, We can modify that a little bit, but we can't remove what they are teaching us to do. That's what happened. I think that's what happened in Ephesus here. Doing all the right things without enthusiasm, without true faith. And that's the first step. And I think that's why Jesus dealt with it here. The first step toward, oh, what a weariness, is when you leave your first love. You do all the right things, but you can't remember why. You're offering this worship to God, but not with the enthusiasm and the excitement and the anticipation and the enjoyment that we might have had when we first became a Christian. Jesus spoke to the Laodiceans later and said, you are not hot and you are not cold, you are lukewarm. There's a lot of lukewarm Christians who've lost their first love. They're not excited to pray at home or here. They're not excited to sing songs. They don't sing. Remember what James said, if you're happy, sing songs. Sing praises to God. How many people do that? How many people sing the songs that we've learned here about praising and glorifying God just when we're happy at home? Some people never do that. And that's telling. It tells me something about myself when I don't do what James said you should do. If you're happy, sing praises. But some people lose their first love. They don't enjoy the songs. The Lord's Supper, they bow their head, but they're not thinking. There's no emotion. There's no... It's just disdainfully sniffed at. But you know, that's just the first step. The next step is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things start choking the word, and we become unfruitful. So then, time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they turn their ears away from the truth. That's what happens when you lose your first love. That's what happens when we come to the assembly on the first day of the week without, what's the word I want? Without a sense of entitlement. We are given the right to worship God. What an honor. What a sense of excitement that we can even be here. And to do the things that God has asked us to do is always going to be a pleasure because God asked us to do them. That's how we feel when we still have our first love. When your first love starts to go out, we start questioning, why do we have to do this? Why can't we make modifications? Why can't it? And it just keeps going. And ultimately, although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That's another step that the Ephesians were getting ready to fall into. And it's a problem that we see. Sometimes we see it in our children. Sometimes we see it in the new converts that we made. There's just not a sense of excitement and anticipation and enjoyment just to do God's will, just to be here. What an honor to be here in the presence of God, to sing those songs. And what an honor to be able to pray to the God of heaven and have Him hear our prayers. And what an honor to remember Jesus and His death on the cross in His own way, as the song we just finished singing. The final step, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So it starts with leaving our first love. And brethren, that's where we have to focus. And that's one of the reasons for the lesson today. Where are we on these things? Are we still excited? Do we still look forward to the first day of the week? Do we still have... Before I sit down, I look at all the songs because I'm excited. I want to see what I'm going to sing today. And I look at them and I think about them and I prepare. And then as we sing each one, it's an honor to be able to sing them. It's exciting. How many times have I sung those songs? Well, I've been a Christian now since 1973. what's that? Almost 50 years. Matter of fact, I think it was 50 years in July, 50 years ago. Haven't changed at all. We still have the songs. We still have the prayers. We still have the Lord's Supper. We still have the giving. We still have the preaching. But I'm as excited about it today as I was back then. Matter of fact, more excited. Because as we learn more and more about how pleasing this is to God, this is a sweet aroma that's going up to God, just like those sacrifices that those priests were disdainfully sniffing at and sneering at. But these three steps, leaving your first love, allowing the cares and desires of this world to choke it out until you have itching ears and you want changes. You stop glorifying God as God. You stop being thankful. And finally, even though you've had all these things, you were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, became partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And you say verse 6 is impossible for people like that. But actually what's impossible is to renew them again to repentance. So this idea of, oh, what a weariness. And so as we look at these things, this is what we're trying to do. And I find it as challenging today as I did 50 years ago to try to make melody with those songs. And oftentimes at the end of the song, I think to myself, you could have done better. You need to work harder at this. This isn't something that's growing old. It's something that we're trying to perfect. And, you know, people with hobbies, they do the same things over and over and over again. People in professional sports do the same things over and over again, trying to perfect it. It never gets dull or boring because they always have a new goal, a new thing they're struggling for. So when we take the Lord's Supper, there's a worthy manner that it can be taken in, and there's an unworthy manner. If it's an unworthy manner, you become weak or sick, or you fall asleep. You leave your first love and you go through that process we just talked about. So when the time for the Lord's Supper comes, there should be a sense of anticipation, a sense of excitement, a sense of opportunity. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. God's watching. He's very interested to see how much we've grown, how much we put into it. You can't disdainfully sniff at something if you're excited about it. Singing and making melody, praying and listening intently so we can say the amen, preaching and being swift to hear, giving cheerfully, purposefully, with an understanding that I am helping God fund the kingdom, which is a part of his eternal purpose. And brethren, when we do these things, we are keeping the fires warm. And one of the things that I've kind of grown to understand through the years is that every act of worship is not just honoring God, it's strengthening us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are binding ourselves to the Lord. We are remembering what he suffered, so we won't complain about what we have to suffer, so that we will understand the love of God. All of these acts of worship are elements of our first love. So, is worship genuine? Is your worship genuine, or is it starting to become vain? Are you actually excited? And brethren, if we say no, we're not, we need to go back to the scriptures. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we don't believe that these are necessary and that we have responsibilities and duties to do them, then you can get to where you disdainfully sniff at it or sneer at the acts of worship. I've heard people do it. People outside of the church, when they come in here, they look at what we do and they kind of shake their heads and feel sorry for us. What's the matter with those people? You've seen the signs, traditional worship at 8 o'clock and contemporary worship at 10. Why don't they flip it around? Why don't more people want the traditional worship? They should have that at 10 and have the people who want contemporary worship, they're the outsiders. But that's not how people look at it. But let's go back to that verse now, because we know what we're supposed to do when we're here. We are commanded to do the five acts of worship. But it also says, let us consider one another to stir up. Not forsaking the assembly. Now, isn't it interesting? He doesn't say because you'll insult the Lord. Now, he will say that a little bit later, but notice what he says, exhorting one another. So there are what? These additional things that we're here for. And maybe we can get excited about that, even if, well, let me rephrase that. I don't want to put it like that. Even after we're doing this for the Lord, we have another purpose to be here. We need to consider how to stimulate one another. Have you thought about how to do that? How do you do that? Consider one another in order to stir up. Consider one another in order to stimulate. Consider one another in order to provoke. That's a second sign that all is not well when we don't really think about, well, what's going to happen to the people who are there when they see I'm not there? I think about that. Of course, you say, well, he's the preacher. He has to think about that. No, I don't think that's the case. I don't want to discourage people. Why isn't he here? It's discouraging to the people who are here. Now, if we do it long enough, we just kind of get to where we accept it, but it's never a happy moment. The second sign that all is not well is when we just don't care about one another anymore. Now, there's three words here. I just want to quickly look at them. You can consider them more later, but the first is consider, which means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. Have you ever done that? Have we ever fixed our minds on those who are here, figuring out ways to stimulate them? Let us consider one another in order to sharpen. That's what the word provoke means, but transferred to spur on, stimulate, or incitement. Now, we could just say, well, that's what the people who are doing the worship are supposed to do. And I don't disagree with that. I think it's important. I think the song leader needs to think about how are these songs going to impact the brethren. Don't just pick your favorite songs. Pick songs that you think will stimulate. Our prayers need to be prayers where we're thinking about the listeners and we're trying to come up with a prayer that will stimulate. You say, well, wait a minute, you're just praying to God. Well, yeah, we're praying to God, but we also consider one another. And then the last word, to exhort, means, and I'm not going to look at the specific definitions, just look at those four underlying words at the bottom there. Exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction. So, what is an assembly that stirs up? Well, the focus is up and across. I have a responsibility to my God. I have a responsibility to my brethren. Now, if you think I'm carrying this too far, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see how many times Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying is building one another up. You have a psalm, you have a song, you have a hymn. Let all things be done unto edifying. How can the unlearned say amen at your prayer if he doesn't know what you said? And you pray well, but the other is not edified. Well, why do I care about him being edified? I'm praying to God. Well, no, you're not. There's a second part of this. So the focus is not just for God. Now, Paul could have said, you come together and you sin. But he doesn't. He says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, the more you guys assemble, the less spiritually minded you are. We've already talked about these words, that the church might receive edifying. Abound to the edifying of the church. So when it's time for me to come up with a lesson, it's not just, is this scriptural? Sometimes it's in season and out of season. I need to preach on this. I see a problem here. Or I need to preach on this because I'm getting a little discouraged, which means there's probably some other people that are getting discouraged. So spirit and truth doesn't just apply to God. It also applies to our brethren, because God has given just as many instructions on how our worship should affect and impact other people. Excuse me, other brethren who are gathered. So, as we focus on God and our brethren, we're thinking, how can I make this more exciting? How can the person who's taking the lead at the table make the Lord's Supper more meaningful? Well, we try to come up with ways. A lot of times we'll say the song we just finished singing. Sometimes the song leader has an impact on it. So I think, and I think I have the scriptures to prove it, that an assembly that stirs up starts when you walk through the door. Happy. Excited to be here. Interested in other people. When you say, how are you doing? And they start explaining to you how they're really doing, we don't say, oh, boy, I didn't want to hear all that. I just wanted you to say I'm fine. But no, we want to stimulate one another. I want to hear your woes. I want to hear. We share our mutual woes. When do we ever do that? Well, every once in a while in an assembly. How are you doing? Oh, I don't feel very well today. Now, probably we should do it. How are you doing today on Monday? Call somebody up. We're interested. Not just talking to our friends or family, but our brethren. Seeking to set the tone for the worship. We're excited to be here. We're excited everyone else is here. We manifest this in our greeting. We have care. We have concern. We have exhortation and stimulation. And if we're not doing this, we're going to leave our first love. We're going to lose our first love. Because our emotions are going up to God, but they're also going out to one another. And that's why Paul says over and over again, let all things be done for edifying. Make sure when you're leading that prayer that the other is edified. It isn't just a prayer that we are praying. It's a prayer in which we're aware of the other people who are listening, and we're trying to pray in such a way that we're not just praying to God, but we're also praying for the needs of those who are here. So when the preacher gets up to preach, he focuses on God in season, out of season. God is entreating through us. But the hearer has an opportunity to be swift to hear. Take notes. I need to make a change here. I didn't remember that. I heard that sermon a few months ago or a few years ago. Or maybe Don Martin preached that so long ago and I haven't done anything yet. Be swift to hear. Receive the word with all readiness of mind. You know, it can get dull and boring if you're just listening to words, but if you're excited about an opportunity, maybe today I'll learn something that'll help me be a better Christian. Maybe today I'll learn something that I need to stop doing. Maybe today I'll learn something about how to act or how to be. Or in this sermon, maybe today I'll learn something about how to worship God better and about how to stimulate and provoke to love and good works. Because the forsaking of the assembly is not just hurtful to God. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, exhorting one another. Well, a preacher does that. In the manner in which he preaches, in the content of what he preaches, in the way that he tries to put it across to people. And the hearers do it by listening. There's a passage in Galatians that says, let him who is taught have fellowship in all things with the teacher. And sometimes it's nice for the teacher to hear, that was impressive. That I got something out of that lesson. I'm not saying I want you to come and tell me what a great preacher I am, but I wouldn't mind hearing once in a while, Hey, you hit a bullseye today. I really needed that lesson. Or, I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to reevaluate. Okay. Do we care? Do we care what the preacher's thinking? Do we care what one another are thinking? How do we provoke one another to love and good works? In our singing, and I'm gonna kind of rush through these because we are running short of time here, and you already know a lot of these things, so I'm just gonna skip through it. And I want to come to this verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Are you glad to be here? Are you grateful to be here? Are you grateful that you have good health? Remember Psalms 103? Who gives you all the good things that you have? Who forgives you of your sins? Who heals you of all your diseases? Are we thankful to be healthy, or do we take it for granted? Are we thankful to be in a prosperous country, or it's just always been that way? It's how it ought to be. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now we've learned not just for God, but to stimulate one another. I like it when somebody comes in and talks about how excited they are to serve God. It warms my heart. I like it when people do that. You like it when people do that. But do we ever do it? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Did you come here today thankful? Is there anything you could have shared? Psalms 96, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. How can I take that verse and consider one another to stimulate and provoke to love and good works? Sometimes it's just sharing. I'm so happy to be here today. We ever think that way? We ever talk like that? I'm just so excited to be here to worship God and honor God. That's contagious. It's like building a fire. You have to have two or three pieces of wood there for them to work off each other. In order, if you ever try to light a fire with one piece of wood, it's tough. But you put three or four pieces in there, a little bit of kindling at the bottom, and pretty soon, off it goes. So, brethren, as we wind this lesson down, I just hope that none of us have left our first love, that none of us are in that interim fear period where the cares of the world, the desires for other things is choking out the word. We're no longer excited to be here. We're not giving God thanks. We're not glorifying God. And the next step is to become vain in your hearts. We heap up teachers. We want a new way. We want to find new things. Paul doesn't. That's not a compliment. That's not a compliment to Christians. That the time would come when they would no longer endure sound teaching, when they would no longer be excited to hear that same old lesson that they've been hearing for all those years. But we like to hear it again and again and again. And so, brethren, as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, it's your opportunity to do what's necessary in order to be right with God, in order to be right with one another. If anything in this lesson has touched your heart, you feel like you need the prayers of the congregation, or maybe you just need to talk to a few people, key people in the congregation, and just let them know, I'm really struggling right now. You don't always have to come forward. But I'm having trouble. Talk to your wife, talk to your husband, just sit down. Alan really touched a hot button with me today, and I haven't wanted to share it with you, but I want you to know what I'm struggling with. It's a good idea, brethren, to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. It doesn't always have to be coming forward. But if you do need to come forward this morning because you've done something that you would like to confess to the congregation, or you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come while we sing number 326.